All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 13. We got 1 through 12 last week, so we're going to pick up 13. We're going to knock it out all the way down to verse number 20. We're going to roll right through this. And again, the key, I think, the theme to the entire first letter to the Thessalonian church is the model that they're setting and the image that Paul is declaring that they're setting, and the things that he shares with them, things that he shares about them. He's really got a lot of good things to say about this church. I would like for the Lord to say to us as a church when we're done and we're out of here and we're in heaven, we're all home. Wouldn't you love for him to say, Richardson's Cove, well done. Well done. I know we're far from perfect, but so is everybody. I know every church is not going to be perfect because there's people in them. For what, no people in here. Possibility we could be perfect, but there's people in here. So that's the, but God understands that. He knows that we're imperfect. He knows that, but he also knows if we're trying, if we're striving, if we're doing what we can for the kingdom of God, if we're trying to make a difference, and if we're, and you're going to hear this throughout tonight, unity, harmony, it's a beautiful thing in the Lord. But the strength, yeah, I think I wrote something down here. One thing I wanted to say is that the strength of the church is dependent on the strength of the families that make up the church. Take that to heart. Let that soak in, because I want all of us to understand we are, I don't want to scare you by this, but I want you to realize the importance you have to the kingdom of God. We are all responsible and accountable to God, not just for what we do in our individual lives and in our families, but what we do here. We're responsible to God. We're accountable to God. Not just me, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers or the people singing the choir. I mean, everybody that claims that this is home to them, you're responsible and accountable to God for what you do and how you act. So, because we affect the church. Are we not considered by the Word of God a body? You know, and whatever part of the body you are, you know, we need to function in that capacity. If I'm the baby toe on the end out there, I need to be the best baby toe I can be. Balance. You know, I don't know what that thing's good for. Is this good for balance, I guess? Is that why we got one? It looks good. It'd look weird to just have four toes. It'll look different, yeah. But every part of the body has a purpose, they say. You know, so every part of the body of Christ has a purpose. And so if we're doing that, then we're glorifying God. And you may not think it. You may not even realize it or even see it, but you have an impact on what this church does, on what Richardson's Cove Church does. You have an impact by how close you are or how disconnected you are in your relationship to Christ. The strength of what we call the church is dependent on the strength of the families and the people that make up the church. And this is what I wrote down, because I didn't want to mess up how I said it. A strong church is a church full of strong people. You like that? A strong church is a church full of strong people. We get in a habit of pointing to the building, pointing to those whenever we just come over here on Sunday or come over here on Wednesday, and it's that building is the church. And we do, we know and we say it, well, I know the church is not the building, I know it's the people, but we don't think that way. If we did, we would probably change some of the things we do in our life. If we really understood that you're the church, we're the church, I think it would really affect how we live. If we took that to heart, we say we know that the church is the people and not the building, but do we live that way? That's the difference. Are we living that way? I wish there was a easy fix for it. I wish there was a magic pill you could take. Do you remember? I'm going to say some of y'all in here are old enough to remember the comic books that had the little advertisements in the back of it. The little cartoon guy who was a 98-pound weakling. You remember that? And he's on the beach, and this bully's kicking sand in his face. And they had a coupon over here that you could cut out and mail it in, you know, stamp on the envelope, and you're going to get in the mail your magic fix to where you're going to have a boom, a big, huge, muscular body. And then he turns around, he's kicking sand in the other guy's face. I wish it were that easy, but it's not. We can't send in a coupon to be a great spiritual giant. It don't work that way. It requires something of us. It's a process, isn't it? You know, even if you're talking about becoming from a 98-pound weakling to a, you know, 180-pound piece of beef, you know, just a big solid rock, it takes work to get there, you know. And not only does it take the work to get there, it takes more work to stay there, doesn't it? You know? Why is dieting so hard? Why can't we just eat anything we want to eat and it just... It's work. It is work. I hate diets. You know what, though? Every diet in the world works. You may go ahead and I know what you're asking. You're thinking, what diet do I need to be on? If anybody needs, none of y'all probably need a diet. But if any of y'all decide you want to get on a diet, which one works? They all work. If you do them. That's the problem. And I think it relates all, you know, to our spiritual life. A great relationship with God is going to work if we do what we're supposed to do. We can't go to God just when we think we need Him or when we're in trouble or when we got a big decision in life. He literally wants to be your best friend every day of your life. He wants to wake up with you. He wants to be the one when you go to sleep at night. He wants to be on your mind. He wants to be just kind of right under there, you know, subconscious. He wants to be just right there to where you know He's always there. And anytime anything's going on in life, He wants to be the first one that you contact, reach out to, communicate with, speak to about what's going on in your life. That's what He wants to have. And it requires that kind of work for us to build our faith, confidence, trust in the Lord. Our obedience level will increase, obviously, the closer we get to the Lord. So there's a lot of things that we need to be considering to do in order for us to be a model people and a model church like they are in the church at Thessalonica. All right. Let's begin in verse number 13, chapter number 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, ye heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They literally received the word of God as, guess what? The word of God. I know that seems very elementary, but not everybody agrees this is literally the Word of God. Not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody puts full confidence in what we have here to say this is God's heart to us. I want to go back to Acts chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 1, about hearing the gospel. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. These men were not going to know about Jesus till somebody told them about Jesus. Now, I know this is a transition time. Yeah, I don't want to get in the whole laying on hands gives you the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into all that, but that ain't how you get it. This was a time of transition. We got to understand these people here that he went to were baptized under John's baptism of repentance, looking forward to the Christ coming and dying on a cross for their sins. They didn't know he'd come yet. So they were baptized in repentance, waiting on him to come and waiting on that news, that gospel, that good news. So Paul was coming and saying, hey, he came and he died and he paid for your sins. So now you can receive the Holy Ghost. So that's why Paul laid hands upon them. He didn't have the power to give and impart the Holy Spirit, but he merely identified with them that truth of the gospel that Jesus came and he did it and he's here. Yes, he died. You can believe in him now as Savior and receive the Holy Spirit. So the point I'm getting at is them believing the Word of God to be the Word of God must be presented by somebody. How important is it that we preach and we teach and we share the gospel of Jesus? How important is your testimony? How important is it that you tell people about Jesus when you have opportunity to? Because guess what? It's not the angel's job. God told us it's our job. What did Jesus say? Did he not say, you are the light of the world? Know what he called us? He said, he said, I am the light of the world. Later he said, you are the light of the world. You are the ones that's supposed to go out and shine for me. Because Jesus is not here physically. The Holy Spirit lives within us, but he's calling on us to be the ones that go out and share the gospel. Paul came to Thessalonica because he wanted people to hear about Jesus. We need to have that same compassion and concern about people around us hearing the good news of Jesus, because it's not anybody else's job but ours. It's our job. It's our calling. It's what we're here for. It's why we're left here. You ever wonder, why am I left here? What is my purpose in life? To tell people about Jesus. To live for Jesus. That's your job. That's our goal. That's our path. Granted, it may take different places and different events and different positions, sure, but it all comes down in a nutshell to this one same consistent calling to just tell people about Jesus. That's what he's telling us to do. So we need to be reminded how important it is that we let people know about Jesus, because I'm going to tell you something, the lost are not going to tell the lost how to get saved. And just because there's a church on every street corner doesn't mean everybody knows how to get saved. Percentage-wise, it's staggering how many people do not go to church that live within 2-3 blocks of church. Staggering the percentage of people that don't go to church. So that makes our job, our calling rather, even that much more difficult and important, because we're outnumbered. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Just because there's gospel channels on the radio, just because there's podcasts, just because we can stream a service, just because you may live in a community where here in Sevier County, there's over 60 just Baptist churches. I don't know how many there are. There probably 70 now. There might be more than that. I don't know. But just because that exists doesn't mean everybody knows Jesus or knows how to get saved. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known, and listen to how this rolls out. Even from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable by of doctrine, of reproof, of correction, for instruction in righteousness. The scriptures are designed for all these things, plus so much more, that the man of God may be, guess what? Perfect. We're made perfect by the Word of God, by understanding the Word of God, by living in obedience to the Word of God, thoroughly furnished, and unto all good works. When Paul's speaking, guess what? Paul didn't have a New Testament. Paul had the Old Testament law and commandments and what few scrolls perhaps they had. You know, the New Testament wasn't written then. So when Paul's saying all Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Covenant, talking about the laws, the commandments. All those things he's saying are important elements because they point to, when he starts preaching about Jesus, it points to the fulfillment that Jesus Christ did in satisfying all the work that needed to be done. So the Old Testament is a beautiful, beautiful work because the entire Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult to read at times. There's a lot of begats in there and begats and begats and begats. And we can't even say who begat who because we can't pronounce half of those names. And I know it can be challenging at times, but I've probably preached 2-1 over my ministry out of the Old Testament over the New Testament because there's so much of Jesus in it. There are even preachers today. I even named one last. I'm going to have to quit doing that, calling out preachers. But one said that we need to unhinge the Old Testament from Christianity. Good luck with that. Why do you even make such a statement as that? How do you unhinge the Old Testament? That's the Word of God. It's promises. It's prophetic. It's pointing to Christ. It's if you just say it's nothing more than a history book, it's the history of mankind. Give it that much credit? Unhinge the Old Testament from Christ. We got to believe all of this book. We can't pick and choose. We got to say, I believe every bit of this is God's Word, and I believe it all. And I do believe it. I don't like some of it, especially when I'm doing what it tells me not to do. I don't like that part. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be selfish. I want to be mad at you and stay mad at you. I don't have to like some of the things, but I believe it is the Word of God, and that's where we've got to get. The world, listen, they don't have any confidence in the Word of God. You can't just, I know it's beautiful, the Gideons doing a fabulous work. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking what they do. We support the Gideons, by the way. Every month we send a check from the church down there. We support because get that Word of God out there because that one situation, they might open that up and they might find Jesus and get saved right there. But we can't just expect the Word of God by itself to make the difference for the kingdom of God. It's got to work hand in hand with our testimonies and what we do and what we say. We can do a lot of good things, but if we're not living the life, then we're missing the opportunity. And so we've got to believe the Word of God to be the Word of God. The things you like and the things you don't like, the things that convict you, the things that encourage you. Listen, we got to bring them all in. We can't, and goodness, you know as well as I do that people out here are taking the Word of God and they're butchering it and they're taking out passages of Scriptures. They're taking this out. They're saying this don't mean that. They're challenging a word because they want to justify their own sin. And listen, hey, you can tear all the pages you don't like out of here. It doesn't make it any less true. Word of God's the Word of God, period. Regardless of what I may think about it, regardless of what you may think about it, the Word of God is the Word of God. And so not only do we have the Word of God that we need to believe in, but you know what's beautiful about once Jesus ascended and why he was so excited to ascend was so the Holy Spirit can come down. He said, I'm going to depart, but when I leave, I'm sending one just like me, equal to me. So as identifying the Trinity of God and the equality of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send one just like me down here. But now he's not going to be limited in the physical body like I was. He's going to be able to live inside of all of you guys. And the Holy Spirit, when he talks about it in John 16 and the things that the Spirit's going to come and do. So not only do we have the Word of God, we must believe the Word of God. But you know what the Spirit's going to do? He's going to confirm to us the truths of God's Word. He's going to bring to our mind remembrance of what we need to know about God's Word. So it's about choosing to believe. These people chose to believe. I need to move on. We're just on verse number 14. We're not having choir practice. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews. Now I want to go ahead and read something before I make comment. Acts chapter number 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took upon them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. This is what he's talking about. This is the persecution that he's talking about. But I think he makes an interesting point right here, and I want to clarify what I believe he's saying here. I don't believe that he is saying that you're doing really good, Thessalonians, because you've patterned how you do church after what we're doing in Jerusalem. That is not what he's saying. We are not to pattern ourselves after another church. We're not to just say, well, hey, they're doing good, you know, and they're having all these kind of, you know, we need to do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to take ideas of things that that seem to spark ministry as long as they're fed by the Spirit of God. But he's not bragging on them for patterning themselves after the church in Jerusalem. Let me read it again and listen to what he says. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. If we stop there, then yeah, you're just copying us, which are in Judea. Here's how he identifies what they were following. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He's saying, you're following the same path that the churches in Jerusalem are because they're persecuted for believing in Jesus and suffering. You're persecuted and suffering by your own countrymen just like they are. Keep up the good work. Keep fighting. Keep striving. So he's not saying pattern yourself after a mega church that seems to have a lot of people showing up and do what they're doing. That is not what Paul's saying, and I do not encourage that. You know what can happen if we're not careful, if we can try to pattern ourselves after another church? Which, can I be honest with you, as your pastor? I'm fixing to lay down some truth right here, a little confession. As a pastor, I think about things probably different than most of you all do, as far as how the church is. You think I don't know when a church is doing this or that or something else? You think I don't know when a church is baptizing 50 people? You think I don't hear those things? You think I don't? How do I let that affect me? It can affect me one of two ways. I can either say, boy, we need to start doing what they're doing. Or I can say, I need to make sure I'm doing what I need to be doing under the Spirit of God. Because here's the thing about it. We need to be excited when other churches spiritually succeed. And we need to be that way. And I strive to be that way. And I think for the most part I am. I'm not jealous or envious of other churches. But our calling is not to be another church that's spiritually successful in another part of our county or another state or wherever it's at. Our job is to be the best Richardson's Cove Baptist Church we can be. That's our calling. That's what I need to be concerned about. That's what we need to be concerned about. Not being followers of other churches, but being followers of Christ, as perhaps other churches are followers of Christ. All right, we're moving on here. Verse number 15, 16. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And he's talking about there's not going to be any escape for somebody that lives this kind of life, that despises Christ and hates him, ridicules him, spits on him, mocks him. There's no escape for people like that. And I jotted down a verse of scripture in Matthew chapter 27. And to save time and not read so many verses of scripture, it's talking about when they presented Barabbas and Jesus, and Pilate said, you know, I can let one of these guys go. Who do you want me to let go? They said, give to us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And this is one of the most scary verses that we'll ever read in the Bible. At the very last, in verse number 25, or 24 and 25, saying, I am an innocent of the blood of this just person. Then Pilate says, see to it. Then answered all the people, and here's what they said. His blood be on us and on our children. Does that not give you chills to think? These people crucifying Jesus said they didn't have a clue what they were saying. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. But we need to understand the seriousness of the matter. There's no escape from things like this. The beauty is this. As long as there's breath in the body and the Holy Spirit's convicting, there's opportunity to be redeemed. Thank God for that. But be cautious, because listen, even those of us that may consider ourselves to be very spiritual people, look what a man after God's own heart, David, did. I guarantee you, David turned around after his child died that Bathsheba gave birth to, after their affair, and he looked and he thought, after he murdered, literally murdered Uriah, looked up to heaven after that child had died, I'm sure he looked up and he said, how in the world did I get here? It all starts with one bad choice in life. And then it springs to another and to another and to another. And be cautious. We may get so far away that we may not be able to get back. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And if you're jotting down scripture, some of you do, Acts chapter 2 verse 1 through 3 and Acts chapter 2 verse 42 through 47 talk about fellowship, breaking of bread, believed together, had all things common, one accord, singleness of heart. If all these things, if we're united and in one accord, and if we're loving on each other and fellowshipping and building our relationships, then here's what he said at the bottom in verse number 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He'll do the saving. He'll do the ministry work. He'll bless the church financially. He'll bless it with ministries. He'll bless it with people coming in. He'll affect the community through us if we're doing what we need to be. And if we're having unity, you know what is demanded of a church? To have a strong unity, something none of us like. I'm going to tell you. You ready? Forgiveness. It's hard to forgive sometimes, isn't it? It's even harder to forgive people you're closer to, isn't it, sometimes? But if we're going to have a united church and be in one accord, then that means we got to be the bigger man or the bigger woman and forgive. Even if we were the one that was wronged and they're not coming to ask for forgiveness, we got to be the one to try to reconcile anything we can to help. But a strong church in unity is a church, because we already know we're imperfect, right? We already know that. So that means there's got to be a lot of forgiveness going around in order for us to succeed. All right, we're moving on. Verse number 19 and 20 to wrap it up. Here we go. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And I believe he's kind of alluding to the fact, if I were to wear a crown, it'd be a crown. That would be my crown, would be seeing my people serving God, seeing my people doing something for the kingdom of God, seeing my, you know, it does a parent good to see their kids grow up and just do right. They're not perfect. They don't got to have the best job, the highest paying job. They don't have to have a list of degrees behind their name. Just to see your kids do right, just, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And you know what? God feels the same way about us. It thrills his heart when he sees us just doing right. Paul didn't have any kids. But every church that he started, anybody he led to the Lord, they became his children. So he considered all of them his kids. And he would say, you know, it brings me great joy whether I'm coming back through Thessalonica or whether I'm receiving word from somebody that's already been here to Thessalonica and comes back where I'm at and says, hey, man, I was just in Thessalonica. Let me tell you something. Them Christians up there, boy, they'll meet you at the gate handing out pamphlets and tracts how to get saved. I mean, it does the heart of Paul good to hear that people are trying to live a godly life. So if you want to, if you ever want to say, you know something, I kind of like old preacher Dave. He's okay. I'd like to get him something one day just because I like him. Just do right. Just do right. Because I love to hear when one of you all have led somebody to the Lord. I love to hear when God's opened up an opportunity for you to do something, or when your prayer life has gone to the second level, or when you've the light bulb has gone off about something and you've understood something you've never understood before, when there's a new excitement within you about a ministry or something, that does my heart good. And I feel like Paul in that regard, that when I see you doing things that are glorifying the Lord, that thrills my heart, and that's better than any gift card you could give me, is just serving the Lord. So if I'm that excited about something you may do in doing right, imagine how the heart of God is when we all work together in one accord to minister. I'm telling you something, God has got big plans. He's always had big plans for the Cove. He's got a lot of stuff he wants us to do. We better roll our sleeves up and get ready because it's coming. But it requires work. Don't come easy. So let's agree to pray for each other and work together in one accord to glorify Jesus. Amen.